Again, if you're visiting with us here today, we just want to welcome you into the house of the Lord this morning. This Sunday and next Sunday are going to be two adjoining sermons into one message under the title, the King that cometh. And we want to exalt that King and praise that King and preach that King and talk about that King who is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we hope you'll come and again next Sunday and share with us and be a part of this gathering. Christians around the world recognize that the time frame between the triumphal entry of Jesus, that first Palm Sunday, and the resurrection of Jesus a week later are no doubt the greatest concentration of dynamic, dramatic events, dynamic teachings of Jesus, probably in all of the 3+ years of the day by day, and I would even say moment by moment, earthly ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus was around the clock in all that he said and all that he did. When he was not with crowds, he was with the Father. He was praying, sometimes all night, praying to the Father. To, again, be prepared for the next day's events, the next day's happenings. Jesus was all about people. Aren't you glad? Say amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The full contents of these days epitomizes what Jesus came here to do and to say. To bring to us by declaration God's redemptive purpose, to bring that to fruition, and to prove by demonstration God's redeeming love for us all. So again, this Sunday and next, we're going to be walking with Jesus, walking with the Lord through the pages of Scripture. And so I've mapped out just a few events in that time between, and I always call it that weekend, we would say Palm Sunday, and then Resurrection Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, I would have you to turn over to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Just get ready in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be there a good portion of our time together. And if you're ever confused about why and how and who Jesus came here for, we're going to be taking a look at that here in Luke chapter 19. Some in Jesus' day were certainly confused about what he was up to, why he was doing the things he was doing. They blamed him for keeping company with sinners and publicans. And in fact, in one occasion, they set about to grill Jesus for why he would spend his time with those kinds of people. I mean, that's basically the tenor of the conversation. And Jesus said this, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we're going to take a look at, and we're going to get a snapshot today of just what that looks like in real, we'll say in real time, here in Luke chapter 19. So Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses. It's not our text for today, but we'll see if we get to our text here. This will be our teaching platform. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus for who he was, and could not for the press." There was a lot of people. There was a crowd of people pressing in on one another. And also because he was of little stature. I know what that's like. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Now Zacchaeus was able to figure out the trajectory of Jesus, saw the path that he was on, and said, "Man, if I go jump up in that sycamore tree, maybe I can get a closer look at Jesus." And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I've lied, cheated, stolen, extorted, I'll restore him. And Jesus said, and in this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Of course, there are many things in this passage for us to consider. Many things in this encounter that are worthy of our attention. Just focus in just for a moment on two of them, and I hope you resonate with this. If not, I hope you at least hear it. There are two things, among many things, that Jesus knows about each and every person. There are two things that he knows about me. There are two things that he knows about you. There are two things that he knew about Zacchaeus. There are two things that Jesus knew about every person that he encountered throughout all of the New Testament, through all the things that we could read and that are recorded, things that he said. And those are, he knows your name, and he knows your game. Jesus knows who you are by name. Because I find it amazing that, you know, Jesus is coming through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's been ministering for 3+ years. We're getting down to the very last end of his public earthly ministry. Jesus has ran into all kinds of people. But yet here on this road, or in this town of Jericho, he knows this guy named Zacchaeus. Well, how do we know that? Because he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. For today I must abide at your house. Isn't it amazing that Jesus knew his name? But friends, that's not so amazing, because the God proprietor of the universe, in which Jesus is the second person, that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God come in the flesh. He knows your name. He knows everyone's name, but also he knows, as I said, your game, no matter what that game might be. You know, they kind of spread across a large spectrum, but Jesus knows every man's name. He knows every man's game. And so here we have the scene unfolding. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. How many regular guests do you suppose that Zacchaeus had at his house? How many people do you think were lined up at his door saying, yeah, I just want to go and be a friend of this guy who is an extortioner, a liar, a cheat, a stealer, a tax collector? I mean, besides maybe those that he would bribe with money to come and have a meal with him. Or for those that he would coerce, I mean, I don't know how many people would really want to go and spend some time with this guy. You know, he's got himself in quite a pickle when it comes to his social standing. Would you not at least agree that he was in some kind of a pickle in his social standing in that neck of the woods? Oh, yeah. He's a tax collector. And not only that, but it says that he was a very rich tax collector. You don't become a rich tax collector without some lying, cheating, stealing, and extortion. And so this was all going on. And so how is it that this man finds himself compelled to see Jesus? Is God up to something here? Friends, you can guarantee that God is up to something. The same up to something that he had going on when he called you out. You know, you and I just don't wake up one day and decide that we're going to follow Jesus. No, God initiates that transaction. Sometimes it's abrupt. Sometimes it's quite rude, if you might. I didn't wake up one morning and expect that I was going to give Jesus my heart and my life and my soul. But it happened. This encounter takes place. This meeting happens. God orchestrated. God ordained. And the next thing you know, you're saved. Next thing you know, you're a different man or a woman or a boy or a girl because of that encounter. Because God has come here, made himself available, and he came to that town that day and right under that sycamore tree and called this man out. I'm glad he came down. It's exciting. We need a lot of people to come down out of their tree, do we not? There's a lot of people in this community where we live who need to come down out of their tree, as it were, and open up their heart to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people that you know who are up in that same kind of tree, that maybe on an occasion they might have an inkling to see Jesus or to hear something, but you know, something happened that day. And the same God, proprietor of the universe that showed up here, that did a mighty work that day, is still at work today. Hallelujah. And praise his name. Today would be different for Zacchaeus. And I noticed that when Jesus was speaking to him, and it's recorded in here, and he talks to him very openly and very pointedly, there in verse 9 he says, this day is salvation come to this house. You see, Jesus went off with Zacchaeus. The scripture doesn't tell us how long they spent together, if it was an afternoon meal, if it was brunch, if it was dinner, but Jesus is with Zacchaeus, and they're breaking bread together, and they're talking and having conversation, and Jesus is doing what he's doing, and Zacchaeus is taking it all in. He's probably amazed, jaw dropped, that Jesus would come to his house when nobody else would. Jesus would. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that's in such a way that if God said to you, go to that person's house and get alongside of them and tell them about me, would you do it? It's just an interesting concept, isn't it? But I love the fact that Jesus is so in the moment. You know, we're looking at something, obviously, that's 2,000 years old. But can you see how God is so in the moment today? I don't know if Zacchaeus woke up this morning thinking, well, do you know what? Today I'm going to be saved, and tomorrow I'll be baptized, and the next day I'll be a deacon. I don't know if he thought anything like that at all. I don't know if he had the slightest idea. But Jesus did. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's in full command of his faculties. And aren't you glad that he is? Hallelujah. Today would be different. Today would be the day of salvation. I mean, I just love it how God is in the moment with people who need him. You know, when you need him, there are people who say, oh, I don't need that. You will when you do. Right? You will when you do. Because there will come a moment when you need Jesus more than you can possibly communicate or feel. You'll need him. And I'm so glad that God is up to the minute with things. You know, heaven's a long way off, and I know the throne room of God is a beautiful place, and it's busy, and God's got all the angels he's got to take care of, and you know, he's guiding all the stars throughout the universe, and it's a big job. But not so big that God is not concerned with and concentrated on you and I. the needs of mankind. See, he knows our name, and of course, he knows our game. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians that now is the time and today is the day of salvation. And we've already kind of spilled out here what his game was. Some of you will resonate with this. These are words from a chorus of a song. It goes like this. But you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh, Lord, how you love me. Sidewalk Prophets. It's the kind of love that's more than a fuzzy feeling. I mean, it's wonderful to have a fuzzy feeling, is it not, ladies and gentlemen? It's a love that's greater than raging hormones. More than the love of a brother or a sister. It is the unconditional love of God. The agape of God. This is the love that moved Jesus, that sent Jesus to that tree, that sent Jesus to this man, that brought Jesus to the hill that took him down into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry. And we're going to get to that here today. Don't worry, we'll get there. The same love that carried Jesus up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, to give his life on Calvary's cross, the unconditional love of God. I would say the relentless love of God. There are those out there today talking about the reckless love of God. I'm just old school. That must be a new definition, because I don't think there's anything about God that's reckless. Maybe it's just another way of defining what we're trying to say, but my God's not reckless. Jesus is not out of control, careening from curb to curb, not knowing exactly where to go and what to do. But he is relentless in his pursuit of man's salvation, of your redemption. And it's love that took him there. Love, friends, not hate. Love. Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Did you catch those two imperatives, seeking and saving? Jesus walked into Jericho seeking Zacchaeus. Yes. He knew exactly what he was doing. I am seeking Zacchaeus. And those of you that know him as Lord and Savior, know this for certain. When he came and you found him, it was because he was seeking you. Although I love the scripture, and I believe it's in Jeremiah 29:13. You want to put that one up there, Louie? We haven't thrown anything up on the screen yet. Or maybe you have. I haven't looked at it. I've been looking this way. Jeremiah 29 and 13. He'll find it. "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Friends, I can tell you also this much that I believe about Zacchaeus. That he was a man that was seeking and searching for the Lord with all of his heart. I mean, he was a man, obviously, he was in a social predicament. Nobody liked him. He had to, you know, push his way through this crowd. And when people would see him, some of them wanted to thump him. You know what I mean by that? Mistreat this poor man. But he made his way to that tree. He was seeking the Lord. When you seek him with all of your heart, if you've not sought him with all of your heart, then you've not sought him yet. Seek him with all of your heart. For when you seek him, you'll find him. You see, you got to come to the end of all that's in there, that's in the way, in your heart, down where you live on the inside, and seek the Lord. And when you do so, you'll find him. Amen. Anybody here found him yet? Come on. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever he was before that meeting, and we can probably safely say he was not living up to his namesake. You know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure one. You think anybody looked at Zacchaeus and said, well, here he comes, old pure one? Probably not. Probably not. But something happened out there on that day as Jesus was moving towards his triumphal entry, as things would just turn into a huge service of worship, where crowds of people were be crying out his name in adoration and praise. But on the way there, Jesus had time for Zacchaeus. And if you look there carefully, we don't have time for it today, but Jesus also had time for two blind men along the way, who when they woke up that morning were blind, but at the end of the day, they could see perfectly because Jesus healed them. Amen. It's good. It's good stuff. Then we come to, I guess, what we would call the event of the day. And our text for this series, it's in the same chapter. It's in Luke chapter 19. It's in verse 38. So I'm going to ask if you would please, if you'd stand to your feet with me. I'm going to have to stay here because I can't hold my Bible and hold this and do all that at the same time. But let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 38 together. Read it with me. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Father, today as we've come together, Lord, and gathered to worship you, sing songs of praise, Lord, to acknowledge you in so many ways, Lord, to be gathered, Father, as your people, strengthened, Lord, by a corporate expression of worship. Father, thank you that you have been ministering in the house to this point. Thank you for the word that we've read leading to this point. Thank you, Lord, for what will happen later on as we become your church scattered in this day. And again, Lord, lifting up all of those petitions and those prayers and those needs, those very expedient things, we agree together before your throne, Father, for them, for people and places and things. But now, Lord, in just these few final closing moments, Jesus, as we are remembering what you did on that day and the significance thereof, direct our hearts. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So from there, Jesus marches towards Jerusalem. He leaves the scene with Zacchaeus, leaves Zacchaeus' house, and he's on point going to Jerusalem. Along with him are great crowds of people making their way to the city of God as well, because they're coming for Passover. Passover. Like they've been doing for years. People have been coming for years and years and years and years, instructed by the word of God to come for Passover. Deuteronomy 16:16 says this. It says, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. In the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And in the Feast of Tabernacle, or Booths, which is a fall feast. And they shall not appear empty. So the road is filled with pilgrims coming to this religious feast, this ceremony, this celebration. Suffice it to say that the roadway was filled with people. You know, the roads aren't like our roads today. They are more like, maybe more like two tracks. Maybe we could more resonate, they're more like two track roads. They're smaller roads. So it wouldn't take much to fill a roadway. It wouldn't take much for people to be lined up, looking more like a traffic jam as they're coming into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry. That's what it says in the side, in the margins of my Bible. The triumphal entry. You know, there's some huge statements in our Bible. How many of you would agree? There's some huge statements in your Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. In fact, there are some really good, what I would call, one-liners in the Bible. And what is going on in the triumphal entry of Jesus? There's something there that fits the bill of what I would call a one-liner. And it's there in verse 40. So the people are coming down into Jerusalem. Just to back up a second, they've taken Jesus and they've placed him on this small donkey's colt. And Matthew says that there's a donkey and then there's the donkey's colt, and they put all their garments on. They put Jesus on those garments, and he's riding into Jerusalem as a fulfillment of Scripture. Hold that in your mind, as a fulfillment of Scripture. This is not Jesus trying to, you know, this is not some publicity stunt. He boosts his ratings. In fact, historians tell us that by this time that the actual, what we say, the popularity of Jesus had waned, at least in terms of these great crowds. This is one event where the crowds have gathered together. They call it the year of opposition. Jesus was very popular, and then towards the end, he was not. In fact, we know that in the end, it was Jesus all by himself. The shepherd would be smitten, and the sheep would be scattered. But for this moment, Jesus is riding down into Jerusalem, descending, as it says, down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And people are recognizing what's going on. God is at work. Scripture is being fulfilled. Prophecy is coming to fruition. They grab their branches, palm branches, willow branches. And it says, and they strawed the path. They laid them out before the Lord, and he's coming down through. I mean, and everybody is just, they're shouting and praising God. Let me ask you, is he worthy? Is Jesus worthy of our shouts and our praises? Why don't you take your palm there and just wave it in the air? Why don't we say like they did, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's kind of what was going on that day. But folks, I can tell you there was a lot more uproar along the streets. But he is worthy, is he not? Yes, he is. But not everybody felt the same way. The religious elitists did not feel that way. And in fact, they said to Jesus, you need to tell your people, stop it. Master, rebuke thy disciples. And then we get this, I'm calling this one-liner, Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that these should hold their peace. The stones would immediately cry out. Do you think that really would have happened? Amen. Oh, yeah. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. This is a good place for a dad joke, but I will not tell it. I won't. It has something to do with a rock concert. We have these crowds. We have the shouting of praise. We have the adoration. All for Jesus. You know, this day is thousands of years in the making. This is not happenstance. This is not just, it just seemed like a good thing to do, you know? This is not just some spontaneous, extraneous thing. No, friends, this is declared in the Scriptures. You know, in real estate, they say, what do they say in real estate? What's the three most important things in real estate? Man, you guys are sharp. What are the three most important things when it comes to the believer? I'm going to tell you, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. Friends, just like location, 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 we need the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And I just say that to make my point, that I know that God is sovereign. God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. But friends, He has chosen and given us and set forth a what I would call a playbook, and it's your Bible. God's playbook. And friends, He goes by the book. Hallelujah. And if He decides He wants to do something else, He can. But friends, you'll find that God is going by the book. And He's going by the book in this moment as Jesus is riding down in Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 and 9. Would you put that up for us, Louis? Zechariah 9 and 9. Notice what it says here. It says, rejoice greatly. That's like when you're standing right up on the chair, you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, there's some excitement going on there, but it's God-generated. It's God-ordained. It's Spirit-moved, Spirit-driven. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Well, that's just for the preacher to do. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is coming to town, folks. Man. And if somebody doesn't make it known, then the rocks are going to do it. And friends, I can guarantee you, I do not want to be outdone by a box of rocks. No way, no how. The Bible does tell us, though, that people stopped walking with Jesus, even though we have this moment, that many people stopped walking with Jesus. And in fact, in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says this. It's a sad commentary. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Can you believe it? Does that make any sense? Who in their right mind would not want to walk with Jesus? You know what I mean by walking with Jesus? Now, we don't literally walk with Jesus. He's not going to come down here and we're going to walk around with Him. But to walk with Him is to serve Him, live for Him, be to His honor and glory, walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, be His witnesses and as His ambassadors and His people, be His hands and His feet, all of those things, to walk with Jesus. You're going to walk with somebody. You were built to walk with Jesus. You were designed to walk with Him. But it says here that many of the disciples turned back and didn't walk with Him any longer. That's sad. How could it be that that took place? And on this occasion, Jesus asked His disciples this, and it's in the following three verses. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? I don't think Jesus needed any information from them about whether or not they were going to go. He knew exactly what they were going to. He knew their name and He knew their game. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, they had seen lots of things. You know, just like many of us in life, we've seen lots of things, and maybe you've tried lots of things and got caught at them too. But nevertheless, you've seen things in life and you come to realize that your relationship with Jesus is so precious and so important and so vital that you can't live your life without it. To whom shall we go? Is there anyone else we can go to? And of course, the implied answer is no. For Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Peter. And thank you, Jesus, for being there in the moment, in that moment, and bringing to us a word, a living word, a powerful word, an anointed word that we also can live out of right here in this moment, 2,000 years later. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is no other. Amen. And let the world at large know, maybe and be on notice, that that's what we believe. That that's what we trust. And this is how we're going to walk. But it's all according to the Word of God. That's the point I wanted to emphasize. You know, there are lots of powerful movements today going on in our world. Lots of things being declared and decreed, and new prophets and new apostles and so on and so forth. But do any of those things now circumvent God's Word? Now trump God's Word? They do not. We can say a lot of things. In fact, if we were to apply recklessness, as we were talking about earlier, isn't it really true that more so that it's man that's more reckless in our thoughts and in our actions than it's God who's reckless? Oh, yeah. And then we get to the moment when Jesus gets to town. Starting in verse 41, and it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Luke 19:41. Jesus coming down, able to see the city. And those of you that have been there, some of you have been there. Been to the Mount of Olives and kind of seen that, maybe looked at that scene and was able to, you know, put these verses together in your mind and say, wow, I guess I never realized that. But looking out over the city, some of you have seen those panoramas. You know what I'm saying? It's just beautiful. It could be powerful. It could be moving. It certainly was moving to Jesus. It says he wept over the city. Jesus was tore up over the condition of things, friends. And we're not talking about the buildings and the architecture. He's talking about the spiritual condition that was going on. Friends, that's why he came. Things were bad. The earth needed a savior, and thank God Jesus came. In verse 42, it goes on and says, "And saying, if thou hast known even at the least in this thy day." Did you catch that? Did you catch that up to the moment as we've been talking about how God is so in the moment this day? What's so different about this day than any other day? Tomorrow's Monday, the next day's Tuesday. I mean, who cares? What difference does it make? You know, the cynicism that goes on in our world, that we find ourselves rubbing up against. No, friends, this day is vital. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If thou hast known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee and upon thy enemies, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and encompass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And of course, in the year 70 AD, the Romans came and sacked Jerusalem, and he was right. Not one stone was left upon another. Maybe 1 million to 1.5 million Jews were killed during that time when Titus, the general, Roman general Titus came. And so Jesus is tore up over the condition of things. Are we tore up over the condition of things in our world today? Just bringing this forward? Do we think about things that are going on? We just throw our hands up in the air and say, I don't know, whatever. Do we weep over things? Should we? Could we? Yeah. We should. Not just because I say so, but just look around. But thank God there's a Savior. You know, there's a time for weeping, and there's a time for wiping our eyes, pushing aside the tears, and getting busy for Jesus. The triumphal entry and the events of the week and Easter Sunday and the resurrection and all these things that we bring ourselves to. Again, folks, they may be our religious tradition, but it's greater and deeper than that, is it not? It speaks to us about the needs of a lost and dying world and a Savior who came for it. And aren't you glad that he did? Well, next week, friends, we're going to be looking at the resurrection and a few important points from all of that, whether it's just a reminder or maybe some for the very first time would hear it and trust Christ as their Savior. If you've never done that, I ask you to give your heart to Jesus. Would you please stand to your feet with me this morning? The musicians are going to come and we'll have a time of invitation, be a time of celebration, a time of prayer, a time of seeking the Lord. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning. It doesn't matter that I know or that anybody else here knows what that conversation was, but by his Spirit, because he's so in the moment, he's so right here and right now. And yet you're sensing that God has said thus and so to you. The altar is open for you to come if you need to come. Grab someone by the hand to come and please pray with me for such and such. We're open to that today. Heavenly Father, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we are once again, we stand amazed in your presence of all that you are, all that you've said, all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, we look at what took place in the life of Zacchaeus and say, wow. Lord, if you can do that for that kind of guy, there are people that I know that need to know you. There are people in the same kind of shape that need you. And Lord, we pray today for them. Lord, we pray for that encounter to happen in their life. We pray, Lord, that they would come down out of their tree. Friend, if you're here today and you're still up in that tree, why? Jesus is saying, come down, for today is the day of salvation. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we just leave these last few moments to your Spirit, to your direction, and your leadership. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.